Would you love to have more money? That is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud, but it's worthwhile to think about. Who wouldn't mind a pay rise? Who'd like the opportunity to work less and get more pay? In 1994, a survey done in America, take the context well, the place where they love God and money on the same banknote. But anyhow, it was done on the question of God and money, and they discovered 80% of church-going people said yes to the question, do you want more money? And you know what? Sometimes I reckon that we think what happened to the other 20%. Now, that's 1994. Since 1994, we've had the global financial crisis. There was a bloke called Nick Leeson. He bought down Barings Bank. And the reason why he bought down Barings Bank is he wanted more money. He was greedy. Now, I wonder if we would ask the question, do you want more money, and answer it the same way before the global financial crisis or after it? We got a one-off sermon this evening on the topic of greed. Our society has a love relationship or a love-hate relationship with greed. So there's a Wall Street movie, a famous movie, which I actually haven't seen. The only bit I know out of it is the quote that greed is good. I think it's a right quote. A number of years ago, the Christian radio station Mix 102.3. So that's Mix FM, isn't it? That's not the Christian one. They ran a competition, and the title of the competition was "Greed is Good." Celebrate your greed. That's what they wanted people to do. So that's a good thing for them to promote their radio station. They thought so. They obviously thought greed was a good thing. The global financial crisis is based on greed, but we celebrate greed in our society. There's our love. Hate relationship with greed. Recently, the CEO of Australia Post, people were pretty upset with the fact that he got about $7 million a year pay. I think that's what it roughly was. They thought that was excessive and greedy. When Buddy Franklin was put on by Sydney Swans, people questioned why he got paid so much money. They thought that was greedy just to get him to play. And I think when we look at the European soccer players, we're stunned with the amount of money they get for playing. We think it's wrong, and yet we would all like more money. Well, almost all of us. I'm sure there's some of us who are thinking maybe it's not a good thing. You see, our society is confused where it stands. And I think part of the confusion is that when I'm the recipient of the money, we're all for it. Or actually, when you're the recipient, you're all for it. But when other people get the money, that we wouldn't mind getting our hands on some of it, we're not as much for it. And so I'm sure that if your job offered you $25 million next year to turn up, you wouldn't complain. You think, wow, what's gone wrong with them? I'm happy to take it if they're happy to pay it. And so the question we're concerned about is, what does God think of this? So there's the problem our society has, but what does God think about our greed, and how maybe as Christians should we be thinking about this topic? That's the question we're going to unpack. What is greed? That 1994 survey, 80% of the people wanted more money, but guess what? 90% of the people surveyed thought that greed was sinful. So that tells me instantly there's a disconnect between their understanding of what greed is and their desire for more money. And sometimes we say that greed is just when we want excessive wealth and just for us who want just another $10,000 extra this year, that's not really greedy. That's just, well, we wouldn't mind it. But you see, the Bible's perspective of greed is different to that. The Bible says that greed is a desire for more wealth. And so from a biblical point of view, the 80% of people who desire more money are greedy. One of the things we find with greed is that greed is not a problem that only wealthy people have. In fact, if I'm obscenely wealthy, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm greedy. You see, greed is a heart problem, not a bank balance problem. There are people who are exceedingly wealthy who are also incredibly not greedy. They've just made lots of money. And there's people with nothing who are consumed with wanting more. You see, greed is not reflected in your bank balance. Greed is reflected in your heart. I once read of a guy who's a Catholic priest. Now, I'm not supporting the idea of Catholic priests taking confession, but in the confessional box in his whole life, he's never once had someone confess to being greedy. All sorts of other sins had been confessed, but never once had someone confessed to greed. So I'm not supporting the idea of confessional boxes, but I think what it says is that Western Christians, for that's the context of which it took place in, are very confused about what should be a Christian perspective on greed. Is it only excessive greed that's bad for us? We criticise the person who's overpaid, but I doubt that we would turn down a huge pay increase if it was offered to us tomorrow. 50% less work, 100% more pay, and you'd think you were mad not to put your hand up and say, yeah, I'll go for that. We would think Christmas had come if it was offered us tomorrow. In fact, tomorrow if you were offered $10 million to do your job for a year, you'd take it, I bet. So we criticise the people who are paid excessively. Let me tell you, I think our society is obsessed with getting wealthy. Betting, massive problem in society today. Lotto, massive amounts to be given away. Many people who say they're not greedy also have a lotto ticket on the fridge because they secretly hope that they'll win big and have more money. Yet the problem that I face, or you face, in fact, get the problem that's all around our society, is it bad for us as Christians? Well, I guess we could say that the global financial crisis is one reason why it is bad. But we just say that's only excessive greed. What does God think of my little amount of greed? Is a low level of greed okay? Maybe we could go and ask the families of those people who spent all of last week's pay on lotto and couldn't feed their children. Maybe we could go and ask the families of people who worked all week. In fact, they've worked all their lives and they're never home for their children. In America, everything happens in America, doesn't it? The statistics show that contract killings are up for families wanting to bump off other members of their family so they can get more money out of the marriage. So rather than divorce, it's actually smarter to, or a little bit better way to put that, it's actually more profitable to bump them off. And so contract killings to bump off your spouse that you don't want to divorce is on the rise because people don't want to split the money up. Work that one out. So let's ask the question again, what should our attitude be? Here's some warnings from Scripture. So we want to be God's people. We want to be thinking there's the problem that actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably all face. What does Scripture say to us as God's people? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus speaks of a guy that we know as the rich fool. And in verse 15 he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So greed can be found in all different forms, and greed doesn't deliver what it promises. In Mark chapter 7, so we're going to bounce around the Bible a bit here, verse 20 through to verse 22, Jesus is speaking about what defiles us, what cuts us off from God, what's wrong in the eyes of God, and one of the things he lists is greed. See, greed in any form actually breaks our relationship with God. It makes us unclean is what Jesus is saying and cuts us off from a right relationship with God. So from a Christian perspective, we've got to be thinking, greed's not very good for us, is it? 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read out before, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Maybe contract killings, maybe workaholism, maybe spending the money on things to get rich quick schemes, whatever it happens to be. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people who want to get rich fall into all kinds of temptations. All you need to do is deny this and there'll be more pay at the end of the week. It brings ruin to relationships and it brings destruction. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry." You see, greed is listed as idolatry because when we're greedy, we're rejecting God's ability to provide for us and saying, well, we can't trust you, God. We need to trust another means for our provision and protection. We want to give our worship, our love, our trust, our security to money rather than to God. That's really what it's saying. I'll seek my pleasure in something else. I'll seek my pleasure in what money can buy or bring, rather than in God. You see, that's why greed is idolatry. Do you think I've overstated my case? Well, that brings us to that Deuteronomy reading. We've been working through Deuteronomy in a series. I'm not going to unpack that series now. We'll pick it up again in the next week or so. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 through to verse 12, God, in his graciousness and according to his promises, is going to give the Israelite people a land full of things. It's going to make them instant millionaires overnight. There'll be crops that they didn't plant, wells they didn't dig, food that they didn't harvest, wealth in abundance. And then he warns them, be careful as filthy rich people that you don't forget the Lord who brought you into the land, out of the land of slavery. You see, what is happening in Deuteronomy 6 is God's warning people that in your comfort, in your security, in your wealth, people often don't look to God, they look to their money for security. And God is warning them, don't worship your wealth. Don't worship the land I gave you. Worship the God who gave it to them. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9. I've quoted this a number of times. Great wisdom when it comes to wealth. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. We're looking at the greed side of it today, and we're all wanting more. Well, the tendency is for us to want that, isn't it? You see, the Word of God directly ties greed to the rejection of God, the God who gives us. And very bluntly, Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve both God and money. Not a maybe, not a possibility, not if you wing it one way and concentrate really hard, but you cannot serve both God and money. Now there's plenty of people that would say that you can blend Christianity and materialism together. We live in the Western materialistic world. There are proponents of the prosperity doctrine. For those of you here this morning, we heard what an evil thing that is in the Middle East for the churches, where people come in and say that if you follow God, you'll have more money, you'll have better health and greater security. All you need to do is follow God a little more seriously. If you want to speak to David, exactly the same problem is in South Sudan. It's in Africa. Exactly the same problem is in Adelaide. The senior minister of Hillsong, John Houston, has a book. Now, he's removed this book from selling, but he's publicly said that he still agrees with the content of it. The title is the thing that he thinks was not very wise. Here's the title. You need more money. Discover God's amazing financial plan for your life. That's the title. And it taps into our greed. Now, he doesn't like the title anymore. It didn't get great reviews, the title. But he still supports the content. You see, he understands Christian living, that if you follow God more seriously, God will bless you with more money. And that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. We are warned about it. Some of the passages I've read to you, 1 Timothy 6 makes it very clear. There are people that teach that godliness is a means to financial gain, and they are wrong. So, knowing the warnings of Scripture and knowing the tendency of our hearts, what should we do as God's people? Because it's not about combating your next door neighbour's greed or the greed of the people down the road. It's about your greed and my greed. My tendency and your tendency in a materialistic culture or not to be greedy. So here's two things that the Bible says that you must do. The first one is learn contentment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is of great gain. You see, the solution to my greed and your greed is not poverty. It's not give it all away to the church or give it all away to someone else. It's actually being content with where you're at, with what God, the God who rules the universe, has given you. See, our society is fed our greed, with promoting a discontentment in our hearts. That latest thing you've just bought, it's iPhone 7 or 8 or 9 now. Mine's still on the Android of 25 years ago, but that's another issue. That car, well, if you buy a new car, you'll get more features. Our letterboxes are filled with things that can breed discontentment in our hearts as we look at the latest and the greatest. Now, the problem is not having a letterbox. The problem is your heart and what you feed it. And the solution to your greed is contentment. Contentment means you'll exercise your trust in God, that God will provide what you need, not what you want. See, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6 says, God provides us richly with everything for our enjoyment. Having things is not bad, but actually God wants us to find our contentment in him. You see, greed is a reflection of your unsatisfied heart, and contentment is a reflection of a satisfied heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, lots of passages I know, Paul writes that he's learnt to be content in all circumstances, whether he's got lots, whether he's got nothing. And Paul lived the high life at stages, and sometimes Paul's high life was the fact that he was strung up in prison. You see, contentment, as I said at the beginning, is an attitude of your heart, not a level of your bank balance. And contentment says that I know the character of God, I can trust God. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And we think that would be easy when we've got lots, but put yourself in the position where you don't have, or what you had is gone. Are you still prepared to trust God? Contentment will actually give you a freedom to enjoy what you have rather than always be wanting more and longing for something you don't have. Contentment will mean that it's not about climbing higher and higher and higher, but being able to enjoy. Contentment will mean that you'll lift your eyes of the things of this earth and focus your eyes on the things of eternity. Because everything on this earth is passing away. Everything. Even a Land Cruiser will one day wear out on this earth. But in heaven, that will go forever. Contentment doesn't mean I'm lazy. Don't confuse that. Contentment doesn't mean I can't have ambition. But contentment will rule out that selfish desire to consume and grumble about what you haven't yet been able to consume. So that's the first thing that I think God's word tells us to do, be people who are content. And the second thing that I think God's word tells us to do is to be people who are generous. Now, what's interesting here is this is not a suggestion where God says, well, just give a go, give generosity, go and see if that's going to work out well for you. It's actually a command in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You see, the Roman world was like our world. In fact, it's what we see around culture after culture over time, any time period in life, is that people like to have more. And God says, actually, you need to loosen your grip on what you have and learn how to be generous. See, a lack of trust in God's goodness means that I could never let anything out of my hands because I don't know if I'll ever be able to find contentment if I don't have whatever is in my hand. But a trust in God says that I can be generous with what I've got because my purpose and security is not found in what I've got. Now, being generous doesn't mean you give away everything. Being generous doesn't mean that you can't enjoy what you have. Verse 17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 challenges us not to find our satisfaction in material things, but rather be focused on what God is interested in, serving Him, honouring Him, and proclaiming Him in the world that we live. You see, you can be generous with your wealth and you can use it for God's glory. In 2013, in fact, also more recently, but one of Australia's richest men, a guy called Twiggy Forrester, he claims to be a Christian and he says, in 2013, he gave away $65 million. And he said that his wealth is a gift from God. He's recently just given away $100 million. I didn't hear him say it then, but he said it back in 2013. I'm not saying he is a Christian, but that's what he says. You see, we live in a greedy, materialistic, driven society, and we can run a huge risk as Christians with simply blending in with people around us. We can want more and be content with what we don't have. Be discontent with what we don't have, sorry. Are we the same as our non-Christian neighbours? Great question to be asking, isn't it? Here's two challenges. These are challenges, not commands. Wonder whether you can... First challenge is be someone who practices contentment. It's not always easy, is it? What will it mean for you to be someone who practices contentment? Here's some suggestions. There are only suggestions, not commands. Sometimes we get to times of the year like Christmas and birthdays, and we can have this long list of things we really feel that we need. I wonder whether you'd revise your list down or maybe put your list in somewhere else for things that don't come to you. Maybe the upgrading to the latest piece of technology might be something that you say, rather than doing that, I might actually give that money away. I'll make my whatever it is last a bit longer and I'll give the money away. I'll be content with what I've got and I'll be generous with the money I was quite happy to spend on a new... Increase your contentment and, there's the next one, increase your generosity. I read of a guy who made good money. Sometimes it's always the guy that made good money. But he actually gives away more than 90% of what he makes because he found contentment in Jesus. But I've read of people who are on normal money who might actually just describe, work out, how can I live on a little bit less and give away a little bit more? What a challenge. Could you increase your generosity? Now, I'm aware that all the bills seem to be going up at the moment, and you've got to work it out for your context. They are challenges, not commands. The command is to be someone who's generous. The command is to be someone who finds contentment in Jesus. But what about a challenge that helps us to put it into practice? I wonder whether you could be, when you go to the movies, why not set aside an equal amount of money to put into, I don't know, we heard of the work of Langham today, or Barnabas Fund, or South Sudan, or local church ministry. Maybe that's something you could do. Maybe a church I grew up with suggested that at Christmas time, when people spend an awful lot of money on the Christmas meal, why not put an equivalent amount of money into a ministry opportunity? So if you're going to have a big splash up, I don't know, $1,000 meal, why don't you put $1,000 aside into something else as well? I don't know how much Christmas lunch costs, but you got an idea. Be content. Be generous. Maybe you could be consuming less. You can even claim to be a greenie if you're doing that. But why not consume less because you want to be able to give more? Because you want to serve and honour God? Because you find your contentment in something else? The early Christians were known for their generosity. The non-Christians in the early church, when Christianity was very young, wrote about how incredibly generous the early Christians were. They shared their possessions. They sacrificially gave of each other, gave of what they've got. It talks about Christians missing meals so that they could give money to others. And that led to the conversion of non-Christians. There's just some suggestions. Before I finish, let's say a very brief word about who we should give to. You need to be very wise as a Christian if you're going to give money to people because they're greedy like you are. And you've got to be really wise about giving money to groups that claim to represent Jesus because not all groups do. You need to be very wise about whether the groups that you give to have a gospel heart and a gospel belief. In other words, they hold to what Scripture says. Do they just consume everything you give in their administrative costs, or do they actually use what God gives them wisely? There's a whole pile of things. There's a lot more you need to do thinking of. There are thousands of charities you can support, but very few of them proclaim the gospel, and very few of them do it in the name of Jesus. There's a whole pile of things to think through. There's more you can do, there's questions you can ask, and I can throw you at some articles that are worthwhile reading if you want to know more. Why don't I stop there and pray? Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word this evening, I guess as we look at a topic that could well be near to our hearts, but we're not always willing to admit it, we pray, Lord God, that your spirit and your word will speak to our hearts and challenge our thinking. Lord, help us to notice our blind spots. Help us to notice the blind spot of our culture and the blind spot of our Christian culture. Help us to trust you more. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.